But if you could open up your Bibles to the Isaiah scroll, to Isaiah chapter 53, we are going to go through what's called the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament. And it'd be great if you had a Bible. We're actually going to put, oh, thank you, Sailor. We're going to put the scriptures up for you, but it would be wonderful if you follow along. I'll be reading the New King James Version this morning. Isaiah 53. Oh, by the way, so Psalms, if you open up your Bible, this is how to remember some things. Open up your Bible. In the middle, you should open up somewhere in Psalms, if it's in the middle or so, if you don't have a big giant concordance or appendix in the back or a huge introduction, but should open up into Psalms. So if you want to go to the prophets, you go right. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and all the rest. If you want to head towards the Torah or the Judges, the history is to the left. So one way to remember that. Are you there in Isaiah 53? So, Isaiah 53 actually begins in Isaiah 52. It actually, there's the chapter and divisions and the verses were added later. This isn't a mistake in the Bible. Those good, well-meaning folks that added those chapter and verse divisions, they did us a big favor because we could say, well, go to Isaiah 53, right? Back in Jesus' day, and before those chapter and verse divisions were there, they would simply say a verse, and you'd be expected to remember where that verse was and open up your scroll to find that verse, which is a very interesting result when you consider what Jesus said on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, verse 1. And if they were listening, they would have turned to their psalm scroll and looked at Psalm 22, another incredible prophetic instance of the Messiah in the Bible. Interesting. But here in Psalm now 52, we're going to pick it up in verse 13. There's an obvious division that happens there, a lot more obvious than verse 1 of Chapter 53. But I'm going to go back even a little bit before that. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to go ahead and put up the verses. And in verse 10, kind of our introduction to what we're going to talk about. And Isaiah lived, and this prophecy was about 700 years before Christ. And there are some amazing prophecies in Isaiah. He names by name the person that would essentially free the Israel's captivity in Babylon. He says, Cyrus, my shepherd. He names him by name so exactingly that people, that scholars disagree. They say, well, God, this Isaiah character, this is a second Isaiah. He would have to have been after Cyrus in order to write his name down. The problem is there's documents, the Dead Sea Scrolls among one of them are found and is very definitely before the captivity. So this is definitely Isaiah. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah both sections. Of course. So verse 10 of chapter 52, the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's our introduction. The scriptures tell us that the creation, what you see here, is the work of his fingers. And that he holds the universe. He can measure that in the span of his hand. But if you want to see the power of God, his bearing his holy arm, not my arm, bearing his holy arm, you have to look at the salvation that he worked. It is as if to say, this took effort. if there is such a thing for God. This took tremendous effort to save you and to save me. So with that, before we start, let's pray as we approach this Holy of Holies. Thank you, Lord, that you've given to us these scriptures, Lord. They're amazing prophecy and wonderful words of who you are, what you did for us, Lord. In spite of who we were, Lord. And all in order to save us, Lord, from destruction. So we thank you, honor you, Lord, by what we're about to do, Lord, both reverently and with a heart of praise, Lord, and thankfulness to you. In your name we pray, amen, amen. So picking it up at verse 13 of chapter 52, this really obvious division in what was before that. That before that it was talking about coming out of Babylon and just go, get out of there, what would a future prophecy. But verse 13, and we're going to go through this kind of phrase by phrase. There's important word studies and things to look at here. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, wisely, intelligently. He knows what he's doing and he's going to prosper. This servant, he's going to succeed. And as some of you know, there is some controversy as to who this servant is. As we read it, I hope, and if you haven't read through it, if you have, you already know, this is a messianic prophecy. That is, it's a prophecy talking about Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Now, in Judaism, that is the Jewish religion that we come out of, so to speak, this was a messianic prophecy right around until 1100 or so. Some of the rabbis who taught recognized and saw Christians were, well, claiming this prophecy, so to speak. And this prophecy is quoted in the New Testament. It's the prophecy that the Ethiopian eunuch, as he was riding back to Ethiopia, he was reading his Bible. God told Philip, the Spirit told Philip, run alongside that chariot that you see. And there he was running, and he heard him reading through Isaiah 53. And Philip says, "Let me. Do you know what you're reading?" He says, how do I know? Who is he talking about, this servant? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? And it said that Philip spoke to him about Jesus from beginning of end, starting with this scripture. So very definitely we know it's speaking of Jesus. But the rabbis, realizing that this is such an exacting prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus, they started to say, well, it can't be Jesus. That's not our Messiah. We don't believe that. It must be talking about someone, something else. And so they have decided in most circles that it's talking about Israel, that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel of a certain time and over a long period of time have suffered. While that is true, as we read through this, kind of think about that. Could this be talking about Israel? What is being talked about? And I would suggest to you, no way, no how. The purpose of the suffering, I think, will relate to you, to me, who it's speaking of here. So this servant up, and again in verse 13, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. This servant of all shall be exalted above all. He's our hero, our king. This wonderful servant. That word, extolled, is actually a very similar word to, I believe it's in John 12. Jesus says this, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Was Jesus talking about being high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory? Was he talking about that there? How he draws all people to himself? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up on what? The cross. This section, Jesus talks about being lifted high on the cross. How are we to draw people to him? The cross is cross-cultural, cross-generational. It's for all peoples. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of salvation for all people. Verse 14, just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Astonished, it means just devastated, appalled. That first phrase, just as many were astonished as you, it could be rendered a few ways. And the translators of this version have chosen to render it this way, in which I think it really says, just as they were astonished, the people were astonished as you. Who is he talking to? Isaiah, he's talking to the people of Israel. People were astonished at Israel? Yes, when they were taken into captivity, when their temple was destroyed, city of Jerusalem lay in ruins, just a ragtag bunch of people were left over as later the two tribes in the south part of Israel were taken away to Babylon, and before that, 10 northern tribes were taken away to Assyria. People were astonished. It would be as if that fire would have roared through Windsor and all the way to the coast. Consider that. People would have been blown away, right? Astonished. What happened? So just as they were astonished at you, so his visage, his appearance was marred, was corrupted and ruined more than any man. It could be really saying there, Israel, just as they were astonished at you, they were astonished at him. I think solidifying the argument of who the suffering servant is and who it is not. We know Jesus, not, bless you, not just pierced on the cross, but before that, wounded severely. The night before he was crucified, he was on a mock trial, and they blindfolded him and beat him. He was blindsided by those punches, was not able to roll with those punches, and so his visage, he did not look like a man, is what it is essentially saying. He was so beaten. His form, his body, ripped open by those cat-o'-nine tails, those leather straps, they put in rocks, pieces of pottery, to rip open the back of those that they would whip. Certainly, a sight he must have been. Everybody would be astonished, of course. Those crown of thorns pressed into his brow. Verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. That word, you might have a marginal Bible that in your margin it might say startle, which is also another rendering of that word, but sprinkle seems to be the right word there. That word, that Hebrew word sprinkle, it's the same word that we see throughout the Old Testament sacrifices. The blood would be sprinkled. And in the anointing of the priests, that blood would be sprinkled on them to anoint them for service. It appears here in Isaiah 53, and that word, that Hebrew word, appears only one more time in the Bible, and that is somewhere around Isaiah 63, when it says that when the Messiah, when he returns to earth to judge the nations, that their blood will be sprinkled on his garments. And I believe that is a word confirming the correct word here, rendered sprinkled. In Matthew 21, Jesus, speaking to the Jewish leaders at that time, says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Whoever falls on that stone, the stone that the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone, that's the Messiah, that's Jesus. If you fall upon that stone, if you fall before that stone, you'll be broken. How? You'll be humbled. You'll be able to approach God as a broken person. Lord, I'm broken. I need you to fix me. But those who would choose not and do not choose to do that, it says that the wheels of God's justice, they grind very slowly, but they grind very thoroughly to powder. So we have that choice too. Will you be sprinkled by him, by the blood, by that sacrifice? Those who choose not to do it, those who choose to reject him and fight against him, in that context, in Isaiah 63, in that time, prophesying about the days when Jesus actually returns to earth, their blood will be sprinkled on his garments. It's your choice. Be sprinkled or be sprinkled. Be broken or be crushed. Be grinded to powder. It's an easy choice. And truly, he has sprinkled many nations. Thankful for this nation and the others that, where there are so many Christians that do believe in Jesus Christ. Continuing on, verse 15, kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what they had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Really speaking of Gentiles and kings, who in some context, in I'm sure it's been fulfilled in many contexts, that a king has heard the truth about Jesus Christ and is just astonished, speechless. I pray our own president would be speechless, literally, at, in more ways than one, in literally that coming to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, who he is, he would leave him, all of us, speechless, seeing this, seeing what our God, our great God, Messiah, has done for us. Now, continuing on, verse 1 of chapter 53, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who has believed the report? It's like fake news. Who's believed? This verse is quoted in the New Testament in a couple places where the writer, and Matthew was one of them, saying, and John was another, saying, this was fulfilled, this prophecy has been fulfilled now. The Jewish people to whom Jesus came just didn't believe him. It's unbelievable, some say, the gospel is, that I just believe in this man from 2,000 years ago that died on a cross and I'll be right with God. That just sounds unbelievable, too good to be true. But it is true. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? His arm, his strength, his power. People aren't paying attention. They're not seeing his power. They're asking like they did Jesus, give us a sign, after he had done many. Give us a sign. Jesus said, I'm only giving you one sign. That's a sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be hidden in the earth. If you tear this body down, this temple, he said, in 3 days, I'll rise it back up. I'll build it again. That's the power. Who's believed it? I'm thankful that his arm has been revealed to me, to you too. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Tender Jesus. His first coming, for sure. As I mentioned before, his second coming, not so tender. When John, there in Revelation chapter 1, he heard a voice behind him. He turned around, saw the risen, resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ. And John fell down like he was dead. He's our king. But born in Bethlehem, born as a humble servant to all, they're in a very dry place, if you've ever been to Israel. Or where I'm from, Lancaster, looks a lot like Israel. Very dry. But a tender plant, you ever see just a, it's amazing. And then it seems like it doesn't, actually where Kim's parents live in Las Vegas, it looks like the surface of the moon. Looks like, makes Lancaster look like up here. Just big rocks, but out in the middle of nowhere, this little tender plant growing out of a rock. That's the idea. They're not just dry as a place, but dry spiritually. What's the last book of the Bible? Of the Old Testament? Malachi. And then it picks up again in Matthew. It's about 400 years of history that there was no recorded prophet on the scene there in Israel. No word from the Lord, dry spiritually. The Romans had come in and oppressed the Jews and oppressed the people of Israel with a heavy hand, the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, with an iron fist. It was a dry time, a dry place. But this tender plant grows up humble. So humble, nobody had really heard of him. When Jesus went to the temple, when he was 12 years old, got brought to the temple for a feast, and he snuck in. to the temple, talked with the Jewish leaders there in the temple. They were astounded. Who is this kid? He has more understanding than we do. He's 12 years old. They had never heard of him. And then when Jesus opened that Isaiah scroll there in his hometown to say, now these words are fulfilled in your ears. I've come to set the captives free. They knew that was a messianic prophecy. They had no idea. They wouldn't have guessed that. Who are you? We know you. You're the son of the carpenter. Tender, humble, a servant. Continue on, verse 2. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, I love the portraits of Jesus. They tend to be the long, flowing hair. Some are more gaunt in the face, but they tend to show, they tend to give a face to who we understand our Savior to be, loving Jesus Christ, our shepherd. And that's all good, and that's all well. But it may be that he was not on, what is it, People magazine's most beautiful people, top 10, top 100, top million. It's very possible that he might have been average height, little chubby. It says that he was they called him a glutton. Might have just not been very beautiful, very attractive physically. Judas had to point him out. They said, which guy is he? He doesn't really look very much different from the rest of the disciples. Thomas is called Didymus, which means the twin. Thomas might have looked a lot like him. They said, we looked at the paintings, but then we don't see any halos of Jesus. How do we know which one he is? We might be surprised. Obviously, in risen, glorified Jesus is going to be the most beautiful thing I think we're going to see, but we may be surprised. John, when he enters heaven in his vision, chapter 5, Revelation, he says he turned and he saw the lamb, a lamb, as if it just had been slain. The Bible tells us, The Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world, a mysterious prophecy, a mysterious truth about Christ. It transcends time. We may see him when we see him as if a lamb. That would not be a form or of comeliness that would be desired, very possibly, and certainly on the cross. Verse 3, how did mankind treat him? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, despised and shunned. John tells us in his gospel, he came into his own, and his own did not receive him. And you probably know, you may know those two words, own, are different words. He came into his own, speaking of creation, but his own, his people, did not receive him. The water obeyed him when he walked on it. The fish and the bread, those fish tacos, they obeyed him when he multiplied them. The sicknesses, the demons obeyed him. That his own people did not obey him, did not love him, just despised and rejected. A man of sorrows. He was despised, and as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, there in verse 3. Very interesting verse. I had to look this up because kind of what does this mean? As it were, and it's a phrase that means, well, it's kind of like a metaphor. We start our service, as it were, at 10 a.m. or thereabouts. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. It's an interesting verse rendered a couple different ways. As if what we saw, we just couldn't keep our eyes on. We needed to detract our vision from him. What we saw was just too terrible. We were astonished, as it says. It could also mean, the rendering could lend itself, that he hid his face from us, which is interesting. The idea there that as if he would have been like a leper. They were required by law to hide their face and shout out leper whenever anybody came within 100 yards of them, within sight, leper, leper. Either way, we couldn't see him. We know that darkness covered the land when Jesus was crucified there. As if the Father was saying, this shouldn't be seen. Read Isaiah 53 if you want to see it. But this is just too terrible to see. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Esteem meaning hold in high honor to as a king, as a ruler. We will not have this man rule over us. Jesus taught in that parable, speaking of the leaders there and speaking of us, mankind. You remember the parable of the son, the vine dresser, the father who left his vineyard in the care of people that he left in care of it, and he would send a prophet or he would send someone, send a servant there to collect the dues, the grapes or the wine that would be coming out of the vineyard, and they just treated them terribly. And then he said, well, I'm going to send my son. They will listen to him. And well, they threw the son out of the vineyard, and they killed him. He was despised. Verse 4. Now, that's how we treated him. How he treats us. Look at this contrast. And this is what Hebrew poetry is. We don't see rhymes in Hebrew poetry. It's actually more of contrast. That's what makes up Hebrew poetry, and this is quite a poem. Surely, verily, truly, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. our griefs, our sufferings in the body, and our sorrows, our anguish, our troubles, our anxieties of the mind, that word is rendered. How is he a man of sorrows? How is he acquainted with grief? It's my sorrow. It's your grief that he has been born with, that he has compassion on. Now, this is kind of an enigma because it says in the scriptures, he's anointed with the oil of gladness, there in Hebrews, above his fellow men. He was the man from Glad, if you remember that show. But a man of sorrows, recognizable, the man of sad. We cannot imagine how the one who sees everything feels about mankind, earth. I had talked to a couple people yesterday who you might know who they are, because they'll always talk to you about, what do you think about the world today? Is there going to be any moving forward out of this mess of a world? I said, yes, absolutely. Can you imagine how Jesus, how the Father, how the Spirit, who they see everything. We just see what's on the news. We just see what we talk to and as we console people. Can you imagine how God feels about everything? And he took it all on himself. He's borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. He didn't drop one. And again, the contrast, how we treated him, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That means, that phrasing means, we just thought that God was punishing him for being a jerk, for being a crazy, self-prophetic guy. We thought that God was just angry at him, and he smote him, afflicted him. The one who could have been hiding his face, he's like a leper, cursed by God. That's what we thought about him and how we treated him. But again, how he treats us, verse 5, but he was wounded. That word literally means pierced. For our transgressions. In the Bible, talks about sin. Hebrew has so many words, it's very exact language like Greek is. The word for transgression is the stuff that we did on purpose, not caring about the law, not caring about God. We just plunged into it knowing that it was wrong. Transgression, aggressively going against God. He was pierced for every one of those transgressions, every time, everyone, for everyone. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word bruised means broken to pieces, or literally crushed down to the earth like a tin can, like a rose that was just stepped on and crushed. For our iniquities, all that's within us, our depravity, we sin because we're sinners. It's just in us. That's our iniquity. He was crushed for that. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. The chastisement, meaning the discipline. God punished Jesus. The discipline that he poured out on Jesus Christ, that was for our peace. God treated him, as Chris likes to say, God treated him on that day as if I were Jesus, so that he treats me on this day as if I'm Jesus. So I said that right. God treated him on that day as if I lived, God treated him on that day as if he lived my life. So he treats me on this day as if I lived his life, his perfect life. There we go. That's why Chris says it. Easy for him to say. The suffering of the Son provides reconciliation with the Father. We've talked about this word a long time ago, propitiation. You don't hear that word very often, propitiation. It's a word that means just the resolution of the anger, the just anger of God. How is it resolved? The word is used in the Old Testament as the mercy seat there in the Ark of the Covenant. Lord, be a propitiation there with the sacrifice. And in the New Testament, same word as the Pharisee up front is saying, Lord, thank you that I'm not that guy who's terrible. There in the back was the publican. Could have been Democrat, but I think he was publican. It's cross party, too. The publican said, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word is halosmos. Be a propitiation. I can't do it, Lord. You can punish me all you like, but that's not going to solve my problem. You have to be the propitiation for me. And so he was. The end of verse 5, there, by his stripes we are healed. And that word, black and blue, bruises. How incredible is this prophecy? Are you following along? Does this not sound like Jesus that we know the story of? We're healed. The only way we are healed. Martin Luther thought, I can be healed if I whip myself. And he would, as a monk there in the Catholic Church, until he discovered the just shall live by faith. How am I made just? By faith. Just by faith. He is Jehovah Rapha, the only way we are healed. Mm-hmm. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like sheep that just wander and wander, we are so prone to wander, rejecting his way, his purpose for us, and all our depravity is laid on him. This phrase, I was reading a commentator, just really trying to get the sense of these phrases, and the commentator put it this way, Yahweh caused our sins to rush upon him so as to overwhelm him in calamity as one is overwhelmed or overcome in battle. Oh, my sin, our sin was so heavy, just overwhelmed him. He suffered not just as if he was a sinner, but for all sinners. Only he could do this. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do you see the contrast? Just like we're like sheep, boop, going away. He's like the obedient lamb led to the slaughter, not opening his mouth. Didn't complain. You know, guys, this cross is kind of rough. It would have been nice if you'd sanded this down like a good carpenter would have. Not a single complaint from our hero, Jesus. I often wonder, Lord, help me not complain. If that would be for the salvation of someone else, Lord, let me not complain about my condition, my problems, Lord. Let me be silent. Well, they say, well, he opened his mouth. He talked from the cross. Yes. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, that mock trial. And we actually, those who went to Israel, and if you have a chance to go, you can see what is probably the place under Caiaphas's house. There is a holding room where very likely, a very dark, dingy place where Jesus was held overnight in this prison. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. The idea is, who can declare his generation? He has no kids. That's a curse in the mind of the Jewish person. That's a curse that you would have no progeny, that you would have no kids to carry on your name. They'd say he's cursed of God and cut off. Hopefully that rings a bell in your Bible memory. Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 26. After 62 weeks, the Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. He's cut off from the land of the living. He is dead. Not just in a coma, as some say. He didn't really die. He was just sleeping, and they shoved him in that grave, and he woke up and revived himself after being pierced and hung on a cross for 6 hours and beaten to an inch of his life. I don't think so. Because for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. You get the sense that he's kind of repeating himself, Isaiah. Why do we talk about the cross so much? Why do we talk about his blood? Repetition is the mother of learning. And boy, do we need to be reminded often, oh yeah, he died for that sin too. He loves me. He loves me this much. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, they would have buried him with the rest of the wicked, that is, the two robbers that were crucified on his left and on his right. I forget which movie it was about Jesus in the last 3-4 years or so. It showed this very vividly. They just took the bodies and threw them in a ditch or kind of a burial sort of place. They would have added the insult to injury just to throw them away. But God put in the heart and in the mind of a Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea, to take him and to put him in his own tomb. Now, I'm not sure if Joseph knew that would just be a weekend rental or not. He says, I know he's not going to use that for long. I'm not sure he knew that. Probably not. But do you know that? When you go and visit a grave of one you love that you know is in heaven, do you know that? That grave is just temporary, just a temporary place. All because of him. Because he had done no violence, nor there was any deceit in his mouth. No violence. He was filled with the Spirit. And I love how the Holy Spirit is portrayed as a dove. When we moved to a place in Napa, we knew it was God. It was an appointed place to live because there was a dove making her nest in one of the potted plants there, right on the back patio. It's like, aha, the Spirit has anointed this place. A dove, gentle, not a hummingbird, going from place to place. They're fascinating, but just tire you out. Certainly not a raven, rah, rah, picking up dead meat and stuff, but a lovely, gentle dove. And so Jesus was. Well, wait a second. Didn't he make a whip of cords and drive them out of the temple that day? He did. It doesn't say he whipped anybody. He just drove them out. And when he got to those who had the doves, he said, take those out of there. He didn't blast those cages over and release the doves. He just said, just take them out. He was in righteous anger, but always in control, Jesus was. And it says, there's no deceit in his mouth, but the people, it says, heard him gladly. Oh, man, these words of Jesus they soothe the soul. Verse 10, a very mysterious verse to me. But I am getting used to it. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. How could it possibly please the Father to bruise his son? By the way, that's not just his created son, that's his son, his only begotten son, the same as God. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Speaking of Jesus. Also speaking of Jesus in Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It's mysterious. God bruised himself. And he has put him to grief. It pleased Yahweh, that crushing to earth. Jesus would say, I always do the things that please the Father. Was Yahweh pleased to just destroy his son? I believe he was pleased in the work, in the obedience of his son, and what that would accomplish. That's me and you and billions of others rescued and redeemed. But it's still a heavy verse for me. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The prophecy now takes a turn into something else. When he's been offered for sin, this suffering servant, I believe he's the only suffering servant that could be offered for sin. No one else. He shall prolong his days. I thought he said he was cut off. The length of his days will be numerous. And he shall see his seed. Remember, it was a curse that you would die young, they believed. But it was a tremendous blessing, the greatest of blessings, if you would live long days and if you had lots of kids. So he was cursed and yet blessed. So blessed. He shall see his seed. They pierced his side, as you know, and out flowed blood and water, the elements, the fluids of birth. He shall see his seed. Who is his seed? For out of his side was formed a bride. That's you and me. Can't get into it now, but sometime we'll look at Psalm 22 and the prophecy and the description of the Toloth worm. If you know about it, you look it up. It's an amazing prophetic picture of Christ. A bride from his side, how is that possible? Ask Adam. How much can I get for a rib? For those of you know the joke. A bride came from his side, from the first Adam, and from the last Adam, a bride would be formed from his side. A seed would be seen. And what about the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand? Jesus, again, I always do the things that please the Father. He's going to prosper just doing what the Lord says. Pray that for you and me too. Verse 11, he shall see the labor, that is the travail, and literally the labor pains of his soul and be satisfied. Not only is the Father satisfied with the sacrifice of the Son, he's satisfied with you, his child, his redeemed child. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Again, where we started, my servant shall deal prudently, wisely, intelligently, by his knowledge, by what he knows. Of course, Jesus knew the scriptures, didn't he? He knew the prophecy, and he knew what the Father was asking him to do. But not only that, that verse can also be rendered about our knowledge of him. That is, our knowledge of him will be the means by which we are justified. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That is salvation. That's the gospel. We know him. Do you know him? This is eternal life, that they may know you, Jesus said, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Last verse, verse 12. Therefore, I will divide with him, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Speaking of Jesus now, the conquering king, he's going to divide the spoils. He's going to conquer spiritually in the first coming, completely, absolutely in the second coming, because he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul for us. My Father loves me, Jesus said, because I lay my life down that I may take it again. And no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Continuing on, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He hung out with sinners. He was okay having a sinner on his left and a sinner on his right as he performed the work of salvation. Because he's numbered with you and me, we can count on him. Amen. And he bore the sin of many. How many? Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. Not just as if he was a sinner, was he crucified, but he died as if he were all sinners. And made intercession for the transgressors. This is called the Holy of Holies, and this is an amazing prophecy, I think, in and of itself. Made intercession for the transgressors. What was that Holy of Holies? That was the place in the temple and in the tabernacle that God sent down the blueprints from heaven and said, you're going to have a place with a veil in front. Only one person, the priest, and only once a year may that priest go into the Holy of Holies to anoint the altar with sprinkling. This is known as the Day of Atonement. You might know, I have a Jewish friend. I have one that it says you must afflict yourself on this day, and he takes that day off and afflicts himself. But in that day, the sin of the entire nation of Israel would be paid for that year. What would happen? That priest would be anointed, have very special garments to wear that day, and would go into the Holy of Holies. And that was a scary thing. If your heart wasn't right, history tells us, what they figured out they needed to do was tie a rope onto the priest's ankle. And if he didn't come out after a while, they'd pull in the rope, and they'd have to pull a few priests out of there. History bears this out, where the priest's heart wasn't right. How'd you like? Oh, it's like, well, now what? We need some volunteers. Another priest. So the people, while that priest was in there ministering to God for their sins, they would wait outside. Hope it goes okay. Hope we don't have to pull him out, because I don't know what that means. Jesus Christ was wrapped in special garments and placed in a tomb. When he came out, when he was risen, God has accepted the sacrifice. Just like when the priest would come out on that Day of Atonement, he's accepted the sacrifice. Everybody's okay for another year. The Day of Atonement, this is the Holy of Holies, this scripture. We know, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The sacrifice has been accepted by God. One last verse, let me read it to you out of the book of John. And it says this, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. This is what we read before. He came to his own, his creation, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. I need to ask, why don't you stand and we'll pray, because it's right at that time. I need to ask. Have you received him? Do you know him? After studying this, boy, if you ever want to learn something, sign up to preach it. Makes you study. Studying through this week, I feel like, Lord, I know you even to a greater degree than I knew you before. I know these verses, but boy, it's picturesque. It's poetry. I need to ask, do you know him? If you don't, we're going to pray. We're going to pray, all of us, that we know him. Amen. Father, you poured out everything upon your Son so that we might have life. And we thank you for that, Lord. This is a section, Lord, of incredible poetry, Lord, and incredible prophecy. Lord, it can only be about your Son, Jesus Christ, that suffering servant, Lord, who is now glorified, resurrected in heaven, seated at your side, Lord, interceding for us, interceding on our behalf. Lord, I pray that anyone here, if we don't know you, Lord, if anyone here doesn't know you in that way, as Savior, as King, as the one on the throne of each of our hearts, Lord, I pray, Lord, right now, where they're at, Lord, just to be asking you to come in, Lord. And for us, Lord, for those that have known you, maybe some weeks or some years or decades, Lord, pray, Lord, that again, you show us that the Word is living and powerful. You are in the Word, Lord. You are the Word that broke the silence of heaven there at that time. And you break into our hearts, Lord, through your wonderful beauty, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these words, Lord, you've given us today. In your name we pray, amen. Need to tell you one more thing. There's always one more thing. It's a great video, and just reminded me of this. It's a video by Rick Larson, who it's called The Bethlehem Star. Some of you might have seen it. Great video about he thinks he found when what was happening in the heavens, just through the software called Starry Night, I think. You can get on your computer, and you can tell, well, I want to be in Jerusalem on 0 AD, December 25th, or whatever, what date it was. It wasn't that, but he wanted to see what was going on in the heavens at that time. It's a very neat video. He thinks he's found it, and he may well have. It's the natural phenomena that you can see. But in the back of that, there's a end chapter that's not part of the actual DVD, but there's another thing that he shows. He also says, well, what was going on in the heavens when Jesus died? And it shows the blood moon, the eclipse that was going on, what would have been just a terrifying event as Jesus dying and they're looking, and that's a huge omen, an ominous thing to see in the sky. But he did something odd. You know, an eclipse, a blood moon, well, the moon would be here, the earth would be here, and the sun would be here. The earth is between the sun and the moon. He said, well, golly, what would be, if I was on the moon, who would think of that? Let me go to the moon and see what would you see back then? And thinking he had found really the time of Jesus' death. So he, from the moon, he could see the eclipse happening, the earth coming into an eclipsing, solar eclipse of the sun. And he looked behind it, and it's the constellation Aries, which is the ram, the heart, the light of the world, extinguished at the exact moment of Christ's death. at the Paschal Lamb. And he said these words, I'll never forget. He said, it's poetry of terrible beauty. Who would think to be on the moon? Well, God's everywhere. God has given us scriptures that show in just amazing ways from so many perspectives who he is, his incredible love for us, and the terrible things he's gone through just for you, just for me. So I pray that that would just make an indelible mark in your mind, in your hearts, that we would just love him and serve him as the God he is, deserving of all things.